I will tell you that in the spirit of hymns and singing and so forth, there's a couple of people present who made a journey last night out to the Gospel Chicken House in Glen Allen. I will also tell you that Barbara and I have plans to go sometime, and if anybody's curious, we'll try to let you know. Dorothy, I think you were on that trip along with Bobby and some of the rest of you. I'm interested in how that went. Bobby's filled me in a bit, and it is something. We actually had plans to go back in the early part of February, but the weather was such that we thought it wasn't prudent to try to make that trip. Now, we had begun last week looking at hymns and the things that we might learn from hymns is sort of a parallel to our look at Psalms. And last week we began looking at praise songs. We will continue to do so on another day, but not today. Today it seemed to me it might be time for us to stop and take a look at the Bible and see what role music plays in the things that we read through the whole of the Bible. And so that's what I propose to do, is to take you through a look at where music or some aspect of the use of music pops up. I think we can do most of this today. I'll probably be wrong, but this is what we will do until we're finished doing it, and then we'll go back and look at hymns and praise songs a little bit more. So I will tell you that the first mention I can find of music comes in Genesis 4. And if you want to follow along, you're welcome to go there. You may remember that in the period that leads into Genesis 4, the snake has shown up in the garden. Adam and Eve have sinned and have been kicked out. They have children, and one of their children kills the other. Cain kills Abel. And for just a short while, the Bible follows Cain's descendants. And if you count Cain as the first generation, then about seven generations in, there's a fellow named Lamech. And it says that Lamech had children. I think people are still doing this to their children, but Lamech did it to his. One of his first son was Jabal, and his second son was Jubal. And then there was a second marriage, a second wife that he had, and she had a kid, so it's Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal Cain. Now, I found that interesting, but I do want to tell you that if you've ever been in a choir, there's a good chance that somewhere, sometime, you've sung a song that has jubilation in the text, and it comes from Jubal. Or at least if it doesn't, it sure sounds like it ought to have. It says about Jubal that he was the ancestor of all who play the harp and the flute. And we don't know if that means that he's the one who invented these things, or if he's the one who popularized it, or he's the one who organized it. It could have been any of those. But it's interesting that the first musical instruments that I can find anyway in Scripture is the two that are listed there, the harp and the flute. Sometimes in some translations, the flute is called the pipe. Now, I'm not going to go chronologically through the Bible. I'm going to skip around a little bit. The reason for that is if I'm missing a section that I should have looked at, you won't necessarily pick it up right off because you think, well, maybe I might come back to it. So I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And it says of Saul was the first king of Israel, it said of Saul that he had a spirit that was, one translation says, bothering him. This is chapter 16, verse 14. My translation says it's an evil spirit, but it also says it's an evil spirit from the Lord. The people who wrote the scripture tended to attribute everything to God, that either it came by his specific will or it came by his will in allowing things to happen. I don't know which way to read this, but it says an evil spirit from the Lord afflicted him with terrors. That's the way it's written in my translation. Another translation said it was bothering him. It sounds like to me there would be a difference in gradation between those two ways of describing that. What does yours say? Tormented his. Yeah, that I do remember seeing that word.
Terrorized
is what this translation says. And it says that somebody suggested a way of calming him down. And that was find somebody who could play some music for him. And the person they found to play the music was David. And what was the instrument he used?
The
harp. We don't know what he played. The music hasn't survived. We suspect that maybe it was tunes he was trying out so that later when he was writing psalms, he would have had tunes in mind. Some commentators have referred to David as the sweet singer of Israel, possibly because of that. Years later, 1 Chronicles chapter 6, years later, David is king. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, there's an interesting little section starting around verse 31. I hope that this is going to match up in your translation. These are the men whom David appointed, one translation says, nominated, another translation said, to lead the singing in the temple of the Lord before the ark. And he names some of those. And it indicates that they, it names all of them, and then it indicates a little bit later that they continued to perform their duties of singing both before and after the temple was built. In the translation that I saw, I'm not seeing the same thing in mine right now. It moves things around a little bit. He was naming the instruments. Does that, do yours have instruments in it? Does yours? Chapter 6, verse 31 and following. I hope I have the right place, do I?
Yeah.
What are the instruments that it lists that he organized? Does it say that? I thought it did. Okay. It just says he my notes say he organized a section of Levites to provide music in the tabernacle, and they continued their service when the temple came. If you come to chapter 15 in 1 Chronicles, come to chapter 15 in 1 Chronicles, and I think it's around verse 16. It begins to give you a bit more detail. It talks about the singers, but it also talks about the instruments. What are the instruments? Now, early on, we saw harps. This light has been out for several weeks. If somebody happens to know where the little forms are that you fill out to get service work done, you might help me remember to fill one out. Harp and flute were back in Genesis. Here it's harps.
Lyre, symbol.
Harp, lyre. Now, again, you may have different words. I had the word pipe in another translation for this one. I heard somebody say lute, and I think that may be a translation for harp. Can you tell in your translation? Okay.
What is the
L-Y-R-E?
What is that?
That's a lyre.
It's a
harp.
I don't know what was meant in Bible times by this. I think for us now it would mean a smaller harp, sort of a portable as opposed to a freestanding. I don't know if that's necessarily was the case back then.
If you look at Paul Honaker's music stand in the sanctuary, it's the shape of a lute or a lyre.
Shape of a lyre.
The Greeks had lyres,
right.
That they were holding with one hand.
Right.
Yeah. And then the Irish have as their emblem, national emblem, it's also a lyre, but it's in the shape of a harp and it's small and it's...
Now, if you go over to 1 Chronicles 25, in verse 7 and 8, it names some people. Now, all of these folks come out of the Levite tribe. The Levite tribe, you may remember, was dedicated to the service of leading the nation in worship. They were not given a place in the land. They were simply housed in all the places of the land so that they could provide for help in that regard. And so it names some of these folks. And if you take a look at verse 7 and 8, it names the folks who with their brothers, that is cousins and family members and all that, they had a group of musicians. What's the number in the group? 288. Does anybody know how to factor 288 where you have 12 times something because there's 12 tribes? Or okay, so you have 12 groups of 24, I think is the way you have it. And if you follow the next little part, it actually tells you sort of who those are. Those of you who are reading the Bible through, when you get to this section, you may find it a little boring to read the specifics of all of this. Sometimes that's interesting, sometimes it's not. The thing that's neat is that they have what I suspect is periods of service. So you would have a cohort of 24. They would serve for a period of time, and then they would go away and go back to farming and doing whatever they had to do to keep themselves living. And another group would come in and serve for a period of time. But they had 24. Now back up to verse 5, and notice what it says about a musical instrument back there. These are the 288 singers. They're coming from the Levites. What's back up in verse 5? Did you spot a musical instrument back up there? Mine says it blew the horn.
Okay. So this is a separate instrument. You don't see that?
S-E-E-R. I have.
Oh, that's the name. If I read in my translation, verse 5, all the folks named in verse 4, all these were sons of Heman the king, Seir. At God's word, they blew the horn. Okay. Okay. Literally, it says they raised the horn, and then the translators have to decide what that means.
The footnote in mine says lift up the horn.
Mm-hmm. That's the literal translation, is raise or lift up
to exalt the horn.
Okay. Now, I'm going to come back to this in just a moment, but if you follow through Scripture, I may not go show you all the places where you can see this. When it talks about the people who were leading the worship, it talks about them as playing the harp, the lyre, and the flute. And when somebody is blowing the horn or the trumpet or the shofar, probably the ram's horn, sometimes they'll use the word trumpet, sometimes they'll use the word horn. Maybe that means the same thing, maybe it means different. Those weren't the same people. And that's a very, very interesting thing. That's a very interesting thing. Now, what I want to do is I want to let that hang for a while, and if we get as far as I think we will get, then as we're closing, I'll show you how this all fits together. Okay? But it says in various places in the Bible that priests were the ones who blew the trumpet or blew the horn, while the Levitical singers, the more ordinary people in the worship leadership, they would provide the singers and the players of one kind or another. And these were the things they played. Okay? Now, I want to jump down to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where I think you can see this kind of all put together. I'm hoping so. My notes say that this would work. Chapter 20, verse 28. Now, I will tell you, we are here for a moment, and we will come back to this and explore this more fully in just a moment. But I'm just showing you the end of this process. Verse 27, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat at their head, as the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. That's what we're going to come back and look at in a bit more detail in just a moment. Verse 28, what are the instruments that are listed? Harp, lyre, and mine says trumpets. It doesn't say horns, and mine says horns in another place, so I don't know if it's exactly the same thing. But now, what that means to me is they had priests along, they were playing the trumpet, they had Levitical singers along, they were doing that. Okay. Now, the question that I want to ask you is, do not answer this. Do not look for an answer. We'll come back and find this in just a minute. They returned joyfully to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat at their head. The Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. And yet here there were musicians along with them. They've just been in war. And as they come back, they've got musicians with them. Musicians are going to war? Well, that's what we're going to see. Just let that hang. We're going to go somewhere else first. All right? Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12. So if you get past 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah, it's about 3 or 4 books over. Nehemiah chapter 12. You found that place, right? Okay, hold that place and find... No, no, I'm real serious. I want to just go very quickly between these two. I want you to go to Ezra chapter 3. If you've been in here for a long time, you've heard this before. Most of you have either not heard this before or you don't remember that you've heard this before. I want you to go to Ezra 3, right? So as soon as we get through with this in Ezra 3, you can go back to Nehemiah 12 real quickly, right?
Right.
Everybody's going to be ready to do that, right? Okay. Ezra 3. When the seventh month came after the Israelites had been resettled in their towns, the exile has taken place. Babylon has conquered Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Solomon's temple has been destroyed. 70 years have gone by. A remnant has been allowed to come back. That remnant is now gathering. They've been back about 7 months. And in verse 3, they erected the altar on its old site despite their fear of the people of the country. And on it they began to present burnt offerings to the Lord. They've begun to start up the sacrificial system again. They're back in Jerusalem. They're beginning to start it, even though there were people living around who don't want them to rebuild something there. The end of verse 7, it says, all these things were happening even though the foundations of the temple of the Lord had not yet been relaid. They have not begun to rebuild the temple. The first thing they've done is put up the altar and start the sacrifices again. Verse 7, that was verse 6. Did I say verse 5? End of verse 6. Verse 7, 8, and 9, it begins to talk about the work that's going to be involved laying the foundations for the temple. Please understand, the temple is not rebuilt yet. They've just laid the foundations. Okay? Verse 10, when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their robes stood forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinances of David, king of Israel. They chanted praise and thanksgiving to the Lord because for Israel, they said, he is good and everlasting in his faithful love. Then all the people raised a mighty shout of praise to the Lord since the foundation of the temple of the Lord had now been laid. Is this a good moment for the people? It's a terrific moment for the people. But it turns out there was confusion. And that's what I want you to see in the next couple of verses. You ready? Verse 12. Many of the older priests, Levites, and heads of family who had seen the first temple. How old would they be now? I would say at least 75. Because they had been in exile for 70 years, and they had to be at least 5 years old to have a memory of that, I would think. Probably they would be 80, 85, 90, some of them. Many of the older priests, Levites, and heads of family who had seen the first temple and who remembered its glory and looked on how pitiful this was, wept loudly, very loudly, when the foundations of this one were laid before their eyes. But many others, these are the younger folks, shouted aloud for joy. What did Travis talk about in our church this morning? Perceptions of generations. Does everybody see this? The older folks weep for what was lost. The younger folks singing praise for what has come. And listen to the verse. Nobody could distinguish the noise of the joyful shout from the noise of the people's weeping. For the people shouted so loudly that the noise could be heard from far away. What did the witnesses hear? Confusion. Ready for Nehemiah? I don't think the temple has been finished yet, but Nehemiah has come in, and what has Nehemiah built? He built the walls. Years. The people had been living there with no protection. The walls hadn't been built. How long did it take him to build it? A few of you will know. 52 days. Start to finish, 52 days. and they are now having a service of dedication. They had an earlier service in Ezra where they dedicated the foundations of the temple. They have rebuilt the foundations, haven't finished the whole thing, but they do you understand, we stop and celebrate every once in a while, right? We do that when we're building new things. A few of you, I'm looking at Lois, I'm looking at Janie, you've probably seen a couple of these that you can remember, and I don't want you to weep, but you look around this church and you can think about what it used to look like and what it looks like now. And you can remember moments where these things have come. Okay? So here we are. It's not much later. They have now rebuilt the walls. Okay? And what I want to do first is show you what that service was like. You ready? If you take a look at Nehemiah 12, verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sent for wherever they lived. Where were the Levites? They were not given a portion of land. It was not the Levites live here. It was the 11 tribes had land proportioned to them. Joseph got a double portion, so there's still 12 sections, and the Levites were scattered all over the place so that they could be helping people with worship activities and with remembering the Lord wherever the people were. The Levites were called, sent for, wherever they lived, to come to Jerusalem and to joyfully perform the dedication with what? Mine says hymns, yours says songs of thanksgiving and praise. To the accompaniment of cymbals, lyres, and harps. Who's playing these?
The Levites.
The Levites. Where are the trumpets?
They're not there.
They're not playing those. Why not? Something else for us to think about later. Well, first of all, the priests play them, but there's also another piece to this. The Levitical singers assemble. This is verse 28. From the district around Jerusalem, from the villages here, from there, from their farms here and there. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Verse 31, first word.
I.
Them.
Okay. Your translation doesn't work. What does your translation have? That doesn't work. I is the one I'm looking for. It suddenly becomes personal. First person pronouns. Everybody hear that? I. So who's that? That's Nehemiah. I then made the leaders of Judah come to the top of the wall and appointed two large choirs. One made its way along the top of the wall to the right, and it begins to describe in verse 32, 33, 34, 35, 36. Notice there's some trumpets in there. They head along the top of the wall to the right. Verse 38, what happens?
Second choir.
Second choir makes its way to the left.
First antiphonal choir.
Actually, it's the second. Because I told you I'm going to skip around. There's actually another one. Do you know anything about music? This is an antiphonal choir. Now, some who read that word and don't know what it means would say antiphonal. That means they're against sound choir. No. It's antiphonal is the way it's pronounced. And what it means is you've got two choirs. Both are singing, and what they sing comes together. Okay? Now, I don't know why Nehemiah did it this way, but I hear an echo back from Ezra. Do you hear an echo back from Ezra? There's two groups. What are those two groups doing? One is weeping very loudly. One is singing with great joy very loudly. And what do you get? Confusion. Here Nehemiah goes with two choirs. The choirs are accompanying the leaders. And what are they going to do? They're going to sing the praises. The two choirs took their place in the temple of God. Verse 43, great sacrifices offered that day, and the people rejoiced, God having given them good cause for rejoicing. The women and the children rejoiced too. And how does that end? The joy of Jerusalem could be heard from far away. Back in Ezra, what could be heard from far away? Noise and confusion. What can be heard now?
Joy.
When is our witness effective outside the walls of our church? When together we learn to see things the same way. What did Travis talk about this morning? The tensions and the challenges of trying to bring each generation to where that sees the situation the same as the next generation and the generation before. That is a constant constant problem in the church. This is how they worked it out in Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay. Verse 41 and 42, just for fun. How many trumpeters? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. How many singers? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Double quartet. Double quartet. Now, yeah, and it names the director. Did you notice that? Jezariah Honaker. No? Not that poor guy. Turn to Job chapter 30. Some of you are trying to read the Bible through. Some of you are slogging through Job. I hope that last Wednesday night helped a little bit if you happen to be present. What happened to Job? He lost pretty much everything except life itself. He doesn't seem to have lost his wife. She was there to make a comment or two at one point. But he lost almost everything else. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his health. Everything is gone. Okay. Verse 29 in chapter 30. Actually, let me read verse 1 first and then read 29. I am now the laughingstock of people who are younger than I and whose parents I would have disdained to put with the dogs guarding my flock. Verse 29, I have become a brother to the jackal, a companion to the ostrich. That means he's living in the desert. My skin has turned black on me. My bones are burnt with fever. Now look at verse 31. My harp is tuned to sadness. Mine says dirges. Yours says mourning. My harp is tuned to dirges. My pipe, my flute, to the voice of the mourners. How does yours read that? I wish I had written it down when I saw it. There's a verse in either Proverbs or Psalms that says, don't try to sing a happy song to somebody who is dealing with sadness. Don't try to sing a happy song for someone who is dealing with sadness. We have minor keys to help us express the grief we're dealing with. And at the moment we're expressing that grief, music provides a way to express it. The day will come when he can sing again. But at that moment, artificially trying to, you know, cheer up, it could be worse. The old joke I remember is, cheer up, they said, it could be worse. So I cheered up and sure enough it got worse. There is just enough truth to that to make it have a point to it. Now, I don't know what to make of this. I do not know what to make of this. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But I want to take you to Isaiah 5 and show you a very interesting verse. If you will permit me, let me have a moment to set a context for you. Isaiah chapter 5 leads into Isaiah chapter 6, and it's one of the most powerful pair of chapters in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 5 begins with the prophet singing a song, and it's a song that essentially condemns the nation. He describes the nation of Israel as a vineyard. He describes God as a person who is overseeing and caring for that vineyard. He talks of all the things that the gardener has done for the vineyard and talks about how horrible the grapes are that the vineyard has returned. And he talks about what God's going to do. Take down the protecting hedge. Let the wild animals and the beasts trample it all. And he ends this by moving into verse 8 with a very powerful beginning to that verse. How does that verse begin? Woe to you. Look at the start, only the start of verse 11. Same start, right? How many have we seen so far? two. Would you hold up two fingers? Be silly. I teach my class to be silly sometimes. You be silly. Verse 18. I'm now counting three. Are you holding up three fingers?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 20.
Four.
Verse 21.
Five.
Verse 22.
Six.
You find another one? Nope. Sort of run out of them. Numbers in the Old Testament are actually pretty significant. The number three is often associated with God. The number four associated with the created order. The four corners of the earth, the four winds, those are sort of echoes of that old, old thing that human beings have done. So the number seven speaks of completeness, everything. So when you see the number six, the feeling you get is something's incomplete. Here's the prophet seeing all the problems around him, and he's pointing his finger at those problems. Woe to these, woe to those, woe to you, woe to you. But he only does it six times. Do you notice that? Chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne. His train filled the sanctuary. Above him stood seraphs, each one with six wings. They were shouting these words to each other. And the words are from a very important hymn. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. The doorposts shook, verse 4 says, at the sound of their shouting, and the temple was full of smoke. And I said, woe is me. And all of a sudden it's complete. Woe to you, woe to you. Until the prophet points to himself and includes him with the problem. God can't use him. But the moment he does, what happens? One of the angels comes to him with a live coal, touches it to his mouth and said, look, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been removed. Your sin forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying what? Whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And the prophet says, here am I. Send me. One of the most powerful sections in the whole of the Bible, right? You get the setting for it now. Go back to the second of the woe to those. This is verse 11. Verse 11. I do not know what to make of this little section. I'll just share it with you and see what you think. Woe to those who get up early to go after strong drink and stay up late inflamed with wine. Nothing for them but what? This is verse 12.
A liar.
Lyre, harp,
tambourine,
and flute. What's the new instrument that we haven't heard of before? It would be simple to say, if you see them playing a tambourine, stay away. I don't think it's that simple. But something's going on.
Something's going on with music. I don't think it's the tambourine. I think something else is here. What's happening? Music is being misused. Music is being misused. Music that should be for God's glory and for God's praise, music that should lift us up, is dragging us down. Nothing for them but harp and lyre, tambourine and flute, and wine for their drinking bouts. Woe to those. Woe to those. Don't forget the prophet ended by saying what? Woe is me. Woe is me. We're all in this together. When God's punishments come, what are the people doing? They're listening to the music of harps and lyres and tambourines and flutes. Amos chapter 5. This is one of the little books, the minor prophets. I've found it. You can too. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. God is speaking. The prophet is quoting him. I hate, God says, I scorn your festivals. I take no pleasure in your solemn assemblies. When you bring me burnt offerings, your oblations, I do not accept them. I do not look at your communion sacrifices of fat cattle. Here's the verse that deals with music, verse 21. Spare me the din
of your singing and chanting. Amos 5, verse 23. I started at 21. Verse 23, spare me the din of your chanting. Let me hear none of your strumming on lyres. Verse 24, but let justice flow like water and uprightness like a never-ending stream. Amos is saying, don't substitute the patterns of worship for the heart of worship. And you may remember there's a praise song, a few of you will know it, that talks about bringing us back to the heart of worship. And I think that praise song is capturing some of the spirit of what's here. Ephesians chapter 5 gives you an alternative and positive look at this same thing. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to start at verse 15 and go for a little while. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you can find 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, it's the second little book after 1st Corinthians, 2nd Corinthians. Be very careful about the sort of lives you lead. Live like intelligent and not like senseless people. Make the best of the present time, for it is a wicked age. That is why you must not be thoughtless, but must recognize what is the will of the Lord. Do not get drunk with wine. That's just dissipation. Be filled instead with the Spirit. We talked one day, and some of you will remember it, about the difference between a DUI, driving under the influence of alcohol, with living under the influence of the Spirit. That's the contrast that he's making here. And look at the next verse, verse 19. Sing. Sing what? Psalms. That's what we looked at a while back. And hymns. That's what we've looked at now. And
spiritual songs.
Mine says inspired songs. Do you understand why those two words both work? Where does inspiration come from? It comes from the Spirit. Praise songs. Spiritual songs. Psalms. Hymns. Sing these things. Where? Among yourselves. Singing and chanting to the Lord in your hearts, when you're together and when you're alone. Always and everywhere giving thanks to God, who is our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If what we sing is meaningless, God's going to take little notice. If what we sing is meaningful and brings us closer to the Lord, He will bless that. Okay, that's page one. I got four to go. Yeah.
Is the saying don't sing secular songs replaced?
I've actually pondered that a little bit, and I've got an answer. I've got a response ready. I don't have an answer. I've got a response ready. I want to be real careful to say this is a response. I don't think it's saying that, but I think music can be neutral. It can be positive spiritually. It can be negative spiritually. Be careful about music that is tending towards pulling you down. And there is music like that out there right now. You read the lyrics, it'll curl your hair, what little hair you may have left. Okay. I think it is saying be careful. God says in the earlier place, I don't think he's saying don't sing. He's saying what you're singing and how you're singing is not doing anything to strengthen our relationship and to strengthen you as a child of mine at work in this world. And I think he's saying if you never sing hymns, if you never sing psalms and spiritual songs, if that's not a big part of who you are, probably you're impoverished spiritually. And I think that's right too. I don't think it says don't ever sing secular songs. I don't think it says that at all. But I do think it says take care. Think about what you sing. Think about why you're singing it. And have these come alive to where when you're alone or when you're in groups, it's natural to do this. Now, I'm not going to take time to take you into the jail where Paul and some of his buddies were, along with other prisoners. And in the middle of the night, what were they doing?
Singing.
And what happened? Earthquakes. earthquakes, something like maybe what we've had in Haiti, what we've had now in Chile. Paul, you had something to say.
I was just going to say, I think it's the same thing if we're singing spiritual songs. If we're doing it rote and not really thinking about what we're singing.
Mm-hmm. I think there's danger on both sides. In back in Amos, God says, you think you're reaching me with your singing, but that singing means very little to you, so it's not meaning much to me either. But I do think God can use those things. And I think what Ephesians is saying is there are things that we can do where music can empower deepening our relationship with God. And he's calling us towards letting that enrich our lives.
Bill, the verse you may have been looking for, don't sing songs to a certain group of people, may have been Proverbs 25:20.
Good chance.
So
it's in the right place.
The verse goes to the point, don't take a garment, the person that takes a garment away from a person in cold weather is like a person that sings to a heavy heart. So mm-hmm. That might be
precious. Yeah, that could be.
Bill, did you ever think where the teachers came from for the musicians? Part of my translation says they were accomplished musicians.
There has
How did
been
they
some.
They become accomplished musicians.
Go 4 years to VCU.
We know they didn't do that.
There has been a school of the arts set up somewhere in the organization that they have.
They've been accomplished.
Yeah. Yeah, it is interesting. You're pointing out that as you read through, you will see these little nuggets that I haven't had time to look at. There is a phrase that it says many of these were accomplished musicians. It's almost like there's been a tryout of some kind, and they've had auditions. I hope they weren't exactly like American Idol, but you know, maybe something like that, where people who can do this effectively have emerged. I hope the day never comes that we have only accomplished musicians. I think it was not a mistake for God to say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Yeah. Have you seen the movie, The Apostle, that Robert Duvall starred in?
No.
There is a wonderful thing. He has done some terrible things, has lost his ministry. He's trying to rebuild in this little bitty place. He's finally gotten, I think it's 8 or 9 people together. And he says to them, God says, make a joyful noise. Did you bring anything to make a noise with? And a little kid stands up and says, I've got a trumpet. And he doesn't play it well, but I tell you, it is wonderful. It is beautiful. I hope the day doesn't come where it's only that. But I do think it's a whole lot better when some people are around who know what they're doing and who can lead the others in.
Well, you go back in the mountains and some of the best singers in the world, they've taught each other.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And their type of music, they are accomplished. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You might hear a little bit of that at the Gospel Chicken House.
Yeah. There's a saying that practice makes perfect, but it's not really that perfect. Practice makes perfect. If you don't practice it right, then
that's
you're
tough.
Not gonna get it
I think I've got just enough time to do this. So I want to take you to Revelation 18. I told somebody this morning that eventually this year I'll take you into Revelation, and when I do, I'm not going to spend much time on bowls and scrolls. I'm going to spend time in other places. So if you're in that study for the year, this is a little preview. Revelation chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 1, after this I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority given to him. The earth shone with his glory. Verse 2, at the top of his voice he shouted, Babylon, Babylon has fallen. Babylon the great has fallen. Verse 4, another voice spoke from heaven, and I heard it say, come out, my people, come out away from her, so you do not share in her crimes and have the same plagues to bear. Verse 9, there will be mourning and weeping for her by the kings of the earth. Verse 10, they keep a safe distance from her. Verse 11, there will be weeping and distress over her among all the traders of the earth, when no one is left to buy their cargo of goods. And if you read the list of their cargo of goods, it ends with the bodies and souls of men are what they are trading. Traders who made a fortune out of her, verse 15 says, will be standing at a safe distance. Tail end of verse 17, all the captains and seafaring men will be there at a safe distance. Verse 19, throwing dust on their heads and mourning for this great city. But something else has happened. Verse 21, powerful angel picked up a boulder like a great millstone and hurled it into the sea, and he says, that's how the great city of Babylon is going to be hurled down, never to be seen again. And now in the next couple of verses, in verse 22 and 23, you see that phrase, never again, four times. The first time you see it, what does it say? You will never again hear the songs of harpists and minstrels, mine says, but I think it may be those who play the lyre. The music of flute and trumpet, those same instruments that we've been talking about from the first of the Bible. Second half of verse 22, never again will craftsmen of every skill be found in you. The sound of the handmill be heard. Verse 23, never again will shine the light of the lamp in you. And then never again will be heard in you the voices of the bride and the bridegroom. What has the earth lost if all of God's faithful children are taken out? These are the four things. The last one may be the easiest. Who's the bride and who's the bridegroom? The bride is the church and the bridegroom is Christ. Never again will be heard the voice of the bride, the voice of the bridegroom. God's word will never be heard again if God's faithful people are there, not there to speak it. If Jesus' words in Scripture and the words that God has inspired are not there to be read, God's word is gone. Back up, verse 23, never again will be seen the light of the lamp. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew? Don't put your light under a bushel. Put it on a lampstand where it can be seen all around. The witness of God's people will be gone if God's people are gone. Back up one more. Never again will craftsmen of every skill be found in you. When we finish this little section that I'm on right now, we're not going to do it today. We're going to go back into 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. People who employ their spiritual gifts have a witness to give, and that witness will be gone if God's faithful people are not here or do not function. Now we go to the first one. What do those musicians represent? What does that music represent? Worship. What's gone if God's faithful people are gone? Worship, witness, work, and God's word. All gone. And Revelation says that day is coming. Come out, my people. Come out away from her. Whatever else it means those things. The worship of God's people has an effect on the world in which we live. And that's what we're dealing with when we deal with music. That's enough for one day. Let's have a very brief word of prayer. And I'll see you next week. We'll continue this. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us the chance to be together. We thank you for the strength of our fellowship. And we pray that you would encourage each of us and encourage us to encourage each other. We pray for those who are not here, those who are dealing with illness, those who are dealing with uncertainty. We pray that you would bring us back together next week if it's your will. And we pray that you would guide us through this week as we work and live for you in your sight. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.